Welcome, everyone. My name is John Trapp, one of the pastors here at Christ the King. So glad to have all of you joining us. If I haven't met you yet, would love to get the opportunity to meet you after the service. I'll be hanging out in the back. And excited to have you here with us today. We are beginning a new short series. It's going to kind of act as a bridge between this long series that we just went through in Revelation and our summer series. And we're going to be looking at a different parable for the next 5 weeks here at Christ the King. Parables are stories that Jesus told to teach his followers a lesson. You're going to get to hear about these parables from five different preachers over the next 5 weeks. I'm starting us off this week, and then I'll actually be in and out quite a bit these next several weeks. Would love your prayers for that. I'm going to be doing some weddings, and then I'm also speaking at a summer conference for Reform University Fellowship, and would appreciate your prayer for that as well. But we're going to begin now by looking at this very famous parable, probably Jesus's most famous. And as we consider it, before I read it, I want you to really think about something that the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1:3, and it's this. He says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. One of the things that this means is if you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. And I really want you to consider that as we read this story that Jesus tells, in which he tells us what his Father is like. Jesus is going to show us more of who God is like. So if you want, you can open in your Bibles to Luke 15. If you want to grab that black Bible in front of you, it will be on page 874. If you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take that black Bible home with you as our gift to you. And we're just going to read the first half of this story to start, and then we'll read the second half later in the sermon. But I want to begin by reading to you verses 1 and 2 first, so you have some context of why Jesus is teaching this parable, and then we'll read the first half of the parable in verse 11. So let's start in Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we do ask that now you would help us to see the riches of your grace and the great need and debt that we have. We pray that you would give us the joy of your salvation, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts that are so prone to wander away from you. And we ask that you do this now in Christ's name. Amen. So there's 3 points to this sermon, but I'm only going to give you the first two until we read the second half of this. So the first 2 points are the younger brother and the father. I want to look at these two characters that we just read about, that Jesus tells us about, the younger brother and the father. And first, let's look at the younger brother, also known as the prodigal son. A lot of you may know I was a campus minister at the University of Texas for 7 years before coming here. And there was a part of my job, which I still love to do, is just to go get coffee with people here about their faith or their lack of faith and their interest in faith and answer their questions and just hear and dialogue with them about who Jesus is. And I was doing this with a student for the very first time. I'd never met with him before. And we get our coffees. We go sit down right there at the Starbucks at 24th and Guadalupe. And he looks across the table from me, and I'm going to give you a G-rated version of the question that he asked me, okay? But he asks something to the effect of, okay, can I use whatever substances I want and be intimate with whomever I want and still be a Christian? He's just kind of like, let's cut to the chase, right? I mean, I loved that he felt like he could ask that question. I said, that is a wonderful pastoral question for you to ask. It's a really honest question for you to ask. You're kind of saying and asking what a lot of us want to ask or say. It's a real question, but it's also a question that's wrongly assuming what exactly a Christian is. Because oftentimes we can think about a Christian as being someone who simply says that they believe in God, but then can go and do whatever they want. The Bible actually speaks against this in James 2. The author of James 2 says, even the demons believe in God. Even a demon believes that God exists. A Christian is something more than this. A Christian is someone who doesn't just believe that there is a God. A Christian is someone who has a relationship with God as their father. Christianity is, it's a relationship. And the question that he was asking, can I be a Christian and then go still do all this stuff? Embedded in that was a revelation that he really didn't want a relationship with God. Think about it this way. If you were looking for a roommate and someone said, hey, I'd love to be your roommate, but you just need to know a few things. First, I'm going to eat all the food that's in your fridge. Also, I'm going to borrow your clothes and never wash them, and I'm going to blast music at 3 a.m. every single day. You would think to yourself, I don't believe they want to be my roommate. They don't really want a relationship with me. And this is very much what the younger brother is like, because he doesn't want a relationship with his father, but he does want the father's things. He wants the father's stuff, but he doesn't want the father. You see that in verse 12. He says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Can you imagine hearing that one of your friend's children has done this to them, has said this to them? Dad, I want you to give me everything that I'm going to get when you die. Essentially, Dad, I don't want you, but I want your things. But you're as good as dead to me. Give me what's coming to me. Can you imagine the rumors that they'd have to endure if a friend of yours experienced that with a child? Can you imagine the shame, the sadness, the despair that that would bring about? Now, I want you to crank that up like 10 notches, because that's what it would be like in the ancient Near East in the first century. In a society that was much more familial and communal than ours. In towns that were much smaller than ours, where everybody knew what was going on with everybody else. And that's the kind of embarrassment and shame that this younger brother brings on his father. He wants his father's stuff, but he doesn't want the father. And friends, there isn't a person alive who doesn't want God's stuff. We all enjoy the things of God, his stuff, his air, his light, his warmth, his land, his food, his beauty. Everything belongs to him, including the things that we are prone to wanting more than him, things like money or sex or power or success. And none of these things are inherently bad, but all of these things are prone to causing us to want them more than we want God. And that's what this younger brother desires. And so he goes to the far country and he lives recklessly. Verse 13 tells us, and Houston can be the far country. It is a place filled with the Father's gifts, filled with pleasure and with power and with parties and with money. But in the far country, the younger brother, he experiences the gifts of the Father apart from his relationship with the Father. But he didn't read the fine print that comes with living in the far country. So many of us are prone to doing the same thing. To not reading the fine print that comes with living in the far country, which is that no amount of the Father's gifts can replace a relationship with the Father. No amount of his gifts can replace that relationship. And so what the far country leads us to, it leads us where we see this younger brother ending his time in the far country, empty and ashamed in a pig pen, hungry and ashamed. He's starving. He's empty. The far country can never fill you up. This is a little bit of a lighthearted example. Jim Carrey gave a speech at the Golden Globes in 2016, and he began it this way. I really want to read this like Jim Carrey, but I can't quite. Thank you. I am 2-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir, I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. And then he makes this twist, this pivot, and he says this, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. And all the laughing kind of went zip. Became really honest about what life in the far country is like, of seeking after the Father's gifts apart from the Father, which always leads to a search for more. It always leads to an emptiness. Doesn't this sound a bit like addiction? Even sin can manifest itself as addiction. Think about what addiction does. It begins to make us lower our standards, lower and lower, and finding ourselves craving something more and more, maybe even something that we've never craved before. Watching something, eating something, drinking something, constantly scrolling on our phone, finding ourselves in the most unclean of places because we never thought we would end up there, but that's exactly where the far country is taking us. And that's exactly where this younger brother finds himself. We have to remember, this young man is a Jew. And there was no place that would have sounded more shameful than an unkosher pig pen, where he's surrounded by the things that he's not allowed to eat, and now he's wanting to eat what they're eating. That's how desperate and shameful his situation is. And my question for you is, what literal or digital far countries have you found yourself in? Where you look up and you say to yourself, I can't believe that I'm here. I can't believe that I did that again, or that I watched that again, or that I spent this much time on that again. But what this story is telling us is that you cannot be too dirty or too shameful for the Father. Jesus is revealing this to us about his good Father. God in the flesh, Jesus, who we see in verse 1 and 2, is the one who is with sinners, who's going after sinners, who showed his mercy to the known sinners in each town, the prostitutes and the drunkards and the crooked businessmen. He's pursuing them. He pursues them. And do you see what happens next as the younger brother begins practicing this speech that he's going to give to his father? The father has been scanning the horizon. And in verse 20, the father sees his younger brother, who is still a long way off. And do you see what the father does? Second point, the father. father comes running for him. Friends, this is a story less about a prodigal returning and more of a story about a father who is searching. And one of the reasons I would argue that is because the two parables that come right before this are about somebody who's searching for something. A parable about a shepherd who is searching for a lost sheep. A parable about a woman who is searching for a precious lost coin. And now we have this father who doesn't wait for the son to get right up to his doorstep, who stands on his front porch with his arms crossed saying, "Well, now here you come showing up again. Is that pigs I smell?" He doesn't wait like that. It's a father who's searching, who sees his son, who is a long way off, and the father gathers up his robes and runs out to meet him. And I just want to ask you, what if you believe that God actually has this kind of compassion for you? That he is a God who will run to meet you in all of your sin and all of your embarrassment and all of your shame and all of your despair. That there is a God. Jesus wants these people to hear and to know that this is who his father is like. He's a father who runs out to meet the prodigal and the sinner and the ashamed. And he embraces him. And he kisses him. This son who has squandered his own property with prostitutes, who comes back reeking of pigs, who's unclean both inside and out. He embraces him and he covers him in a robe and he kisses him. There's a movie called Blood Diamond that tells the many of the atrocities that happened in the diamond mining industry in Sierra Leone. And in this movie, there is a character named Solomon Vandi, and Solomon is a local fisherman there in Sierra Leone whose son is kidnapped and conscripted into becoming a child soldier. And this young boy is brainwashed. He's turned into kind of a killing machine who's done many awful things. But in this movie, Solomon is seeking out. He's a father who's looking for his boy. In one of the climactic moments of the movie, as Solomon is looking for his son, he finally comes into a clearing, and there's his little boy who's now older and who is holding a gun that is pointing at his father. And Solomon says this to his son, Dia. Dia, what are you doing? Dia, look at me. Look at me. What are you doing? You are Dia Vindi of the proud Mindi tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Nyanda and the new baby. The cows wait for you. And Babu, the wild dog who minds no one but you, I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again. Friends, do you believe that this could maybe be a whisper of the kind of fatherly love that God has for prodigals? That he is eagerly waiting to receive you, that he is actually scanning the horizon for the prodigal to return. Do you view God this way? Or maybe do you think that you need to make things up to him? Because that's what the younger brother thinks. He thinks that he's going to have to make things up to his father. Did you catch that? I want you to see how his speech in verse 19 differs from the speech he actually delivers in verse 21. In verse 19, he comes up with this plan of what he's going to say to his father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And then in verse 21, he shows up. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be called your son. All the same things that he's planned on saying. And the next words are about to come out of his mouth. But as soon as he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the father interrupts him. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. What were the words that were about to come out of his mouth that he interrupts him? The words were, treat me as one of your hired servants. The father will have none of that. The father is not looking for another servant. He's not looking for another slave. The father wants a son, not a slave. He wants daughters, not slaves. And to illustrate this, Jesus continues the story. He tells a story about a son who is living like a slave. So let's continue reading along now. I'll pick up in verse 25. Of Luke 15. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Third point, I want us to look at this older brother. For so long, I thought that the prodigal son story ended with the prodigal son coming back. I didn't realize that Jesus kept on going, that I'd heard this sermon preached before as a kid, and had heard all about the prodigal son. But Jesus, remember the context in which he's telling this story? That we considered in verses 1 and 2. He's telling the story because there's all these religious people who are standing around and they're seeing the kind of people that Jesus is hanging out with, and it bothers them. And Jesus ends this story about somebody who's been working very religiously in the field, and the father is hanging out with the bad people, and it's bothering him. We call this story the prodigal son, but it's really a story about lost sons. There's two lost boys in this story, but they're lost in very different kinds of ways. Because the older brother, he is just as far from the father as the younger brother was. The danger for him is that he's lost and he doesn't know it. He doesn't realize how lost he is, but he is not in the party. And his first response to hearing about his father's grace, and this is one indicator to see how lost he is. When he hears about the grace of the father, do you see how he responds in verse 28? He's angry about it. One of the ways to know if you're an older brother type is if you get annoyed by grace, by stories of grace, by seeing people receive grace. Because what this older brother wants, the irony is in many ways he wants exactly what the younger brother wants. He wants the father's stuff, but he doesn't really want the father. You see what he complains about? Dad, you've never even given me a young goat that I can celebrate with my friends. He doesn't want to celebrate with the father. He doesn't want to get into a party with the father. He wants to take the father's things and go have his own time. He wants the father's stuff, but he doesn't want the father. He's just like the younger brother in this way, but he's actually a little bit more manipulative. Because he's thinking, I'm not just gonna come out and ask for it like my goofy younger brother did. I'll earn it. I'll make my father indebted to me. I'll get the father's stuff if I act the right way. And friends, this is religion 101. This is how we can view God. If I'll do all the right things, then God's gonna owe me. And there's many signs that we can see or checkpoints to check ourselves. Are we living like an older brother? I'll give you a few. One is when you get angry with God when things don't go your way. God, I have been going to church. I have been praying. I have been seeking you. I have been doing, I've had my kids in church. And now this is happening. I've had my kids in church, you may say, and now they're not following you. How dare you? Or God, I have been trying to serve people. I've been serving at our church. I've been doing all of this stuff, and nobody is taking care of me. Nobody cares about me. I feel lonely. I feel like I don't have any community. God, what are you doing? How dare you? One of the ways that we know that we're becoming like the older brother is when we begin to think that God is somehow indebted to us because of what we've done. This may sound like a small example, but another way that I've seen this in my own life. Have you ever had a moment where something is about to happen and you feel it's maybe like a scary thing or a thing that you kind of feel desperate about? Maybe there's a test that you're about to take, kids. There's a test that you're about to take and you're like, ooh, I don't know if I'm ready for this. And you kind of want to pray about it. But then maybe you stop and you don't pray because you think to yourself, oh, I haven't prayed to him in a long time. Or maybe there's a sales pitch that you're about to make. Or maybe you're about to ask a girl out on a date. Or I don't know, something like that. And you feel this thing flare up inside of you and you want to pray about it, but then you stop and you don't pray because you think to yourself, I haven't been praying much. I can't come slinking back to God now and ask him to just help me on this test or help me find a parking spot for the sales pitch that I'm late to. I can't come slinking back to him now and ask him for this because what's the subtext underneath that? The subtext underneath that is that if I had been doing those things, I'd feel great about asking him to give this to me because then I'd deserve it. That is older brother thinking. It's older brother thinking. Another way that we know that we're becoming like the older brother is when we see someone who in our mind doesn't belong in the church and they make us uncomfortable. They make us uncomfortable because of how they dress or how they talk or how they look or maybe their tattoos or whatever. They make us uncomfortable. And friends, honestly, I hope that there's more people who make us uncomfortable who are showing up to this church in the years to come. Because that's who the people of God are. They're younger brothers. Christians, every single Christian in this room, you need to realize that you are a redeemed younger brother. Every one of us are redeemed younger brothers. And when we stop seeing ourselves as this way, we are prone to becoming judgmental when we see other people's sins and struggles. When we see another sinner, another outcast, friends, what we need to be seeing is ourselves. That's me. But for the grace of God, that's me. We see ourselves as one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread, right? We're not bakers of the bread. We are beggars telling other beggars where we found the bread of life in Jesus. Now, Christianity, it is, I want to be clear, it's a come as you are party. It's not a stay as you are party. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that when you come to know Christ, that you just stay as you are, that the younger brother should just go back and live in the far country again. No. Think about what the younger brother's life is going to be like the next day after this party. He's going to be living back under his father's roof. His father might ask him to do something, but his motivation no longer is going to be to try to earn the father's love back because he knows that he has it. That young man that I told you the story about and he met me at Starbucks, he is following Jesus now. He loves Jesus. It was the most one of the most surprising phone calls I ever got. It was 2 years after he graduated. He called me and I pick up the phone. I was like, oh, why is he calling me? I pick up the phone and he says, hey, I want to know how to financially support your ministry at Texas. I was like, who is this? He'd been on the road working and just listening to sermons, and God had moved in his life. And now he worships at one of our sister churches in Austin. And he loves Jesus. But he's following Jesus. He loves Jesus. Not, he's not following Jesus in order to get God's love. He knows he's a younger brother. He knows he's a younger brother who's been redeemed. And so his obedience doesn't come in order to get God's love. His obedience comes out of a heart that rests in God's love. So what does this older brother need? He needs to see that God does not dispense his love based on our performance. Because if he still believes that God will dispense his love based on his performance, he will stay a slave in the field. Paul tells us in Galatians 2, we are not justified by works of the law. We're not considered righteous by works of the law. Friends, God is not fundamentally after your habits. He's after your heart. You can change all your habits and go straight to hell. You can slave away in the fields and be left outside the party. So what the older brother needs is he needs to remember who he is. You see, the first thing that the Father, the direct quote that we hear from the Father to the Son, do you know what he calls him? Verse 31, Son. Son. He's trying to help the older brother remember who he is. Son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. What are you trying to earn? You're my son. Son, he's entreating him. Come into the party. What this older brother needs is he needs to come to himself. He needs to remember who he is and who his father is. He needs to come to himself. What do I mean by that? Well, we see in this story that the younger brother is trying to, in a sense, he's trying to find himself. He's trying to find himself. He goes out into the far country on this kind of trek to try to find himself, try to fill himself up. The older brother is trying to make himself. Trying to be a self-made man. But both of these are paths to slavery. Like the younger brother, you could try to find yourself in the satisfactions of the world, but in reality, you will become enslaved to the fleeting pleasures until it leaves you empty and ashamed. Or, like the older brother, you could try to make yourself or build yourself into a righteous person by slaving in the field of morality and religion. But in reality, you will become enslaved to the nagging sense that you haven't done enough yet to earn what the Father owns until it leaves you angry, self-righteous, and hard-hearted. Jesus is saying that you can't find yourself, you can't make yourself, you must come to yourself. And it's the turning point of this parable, verse 17. There's the younger brother, he's surrounded by the pigs, and what's it say about him? But when he came to himself, at that point, when he comes to himself, what happens to the younger brother? When he's in the pig pen, empty and ashamed, what does he do? As soon as Jesus says he came to himself, what does he do? He remembers the Father. Coming to himself means remembering who his Father is. He remembers the kindness of his Father. And so he comes to his Father as he is. And friends, you only come to yourself by coming to the Father because he is who we were made for. Augustine, who was a younger brother, in his book Confessions, says it this way, Father, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You will not come to yourself until you come to the Father because you are made for him and you will remain restless until you rest in him. You cannot find yourself. You cannot make yourself. You can come to yourself in him. And what does this Father do? This Father declares he was lost but has been found. He's been found when he comes to himself and realizes who he is and who his Father is, he is found. He's found by the horizon-scanning, ring-bearing, party-throwing, hugging, kissing Father. We come to ourselves when we come to the Father. And look what the Father is doing to the older brother. He's entreating him to do the same thing, to come to him. He's telling his son who he is. All I have is yours. He's trying to help the son come to himself. Remember who you are, older son. Come into me, to this place, to this party. Come to yourself. Remember who you are. He's beckoning his son to remember who he is. And God has always been doing this with his people. This is a retelling of the story of Scripture in many ways. Because what does God do with the people who are living like slaves in Egypt? They're not living like sons, they're living like slaves. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of a place of slavery, I called my son. Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and God calls them out to be his son. And God, and Israel yet then turns away from God in two ways, by turning to idols, the far country, and we see here with the Pharisees by enslaving themselves to religion rather than embracing the grace of the Messiah. And now just like the father is entreating the older brother to come into the party, Jesus is entreating these self-righteous Pharisees to come into the party, to live as sons rather than slaves. This is how committed God is to bringing you into his kingdom, into his party, and to bringing in the lost, that he would become a man and entreat people to come into the party, not based on their own morality or religion, but trusting fully in him and in his grace. Friends, we get in because he is the true older brother. Jesus is the true older brother. I mean, one of the reasons that this older brother in this story might be upset is because he's actually paying for the party. Remember, the younger brother took his half of the inheritance. And so this fattened calf and the ring and the party and the band that they apparently hired that's like playing the music that he can hear from the field that he's mad about, it all belongs to him. The father even says it, everything I have is yours. And this older brother is mad that he's paying for the party. But the true older brother is standing in the midst of these self-righteous Pharisees, and he is willing to pay for the entrance to the eternal party that they cannot pay for. He willingly goes to the cross, and he dies the death that they and that I and that you deserve. And he rises from the dead so that anyone who would look to him in faith, not anyone who would build themselves up or make themselves or find themselves, but anyone who would come to themselves and realize that I am nothing apart from him. Anyone who would come to themselves and come to him for grace will find it. And he'll pay for your entry into the party. And so the question is, will you? This is a cliffhanger parable. We don't know what happens to the older brother. Jesus just ends the story. And I imagine he then looks up at the Pharisees. Well, what are you going to do? And that's my question to us. And my invitation is, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, to remember that you are a younger brother who's been found, and to rest in him. To put down all the slavery of the older brother and to rest in the arms of your father. And if you haven't come to him, if you're trying to make yourself or find yourself, come to yourself and realize who you really are meant to be. A son, a daughter of the King. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your grace. Help us. Help us to believe. Help us to trust that the gospel really is this good. That we are not saved by what we do, but because of what you have done for sinners like us through your son, Jesus. Our true older brother, our King. We ask that you would help us to follow him now. We pray this in his name. Amen.